The scripture lesson for this Sunday morning is the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So ends the reading of the Gospel of Mark. But that is no way to end an Easter account. That can't be right. Why stop there? There's no historical fact that has been examined, scrutinized, and pondered more than the resurrection of Jesus. It's too important, it's too influential, too much a part of world history not to be considered as carefully as possible. And we as Christians need to be leaders in that consideration. After all, the resurrection is the keystone of our faith. If that keystone is removed, the whole structure collapses. Remember, we celebrate Christmas because of Easter, not the other way around. Part of being that careful is to know very well the source of our information, the scriptures. And with that, if you're following along in the Bible, look at the notes after verse 8. We read verses 1 through 8. And it will say something like this. The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient authorities do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. But if you do have a Bible with those verses and you read them, that's the way a resurrection account should end. However, being careful and honest and as open as we can be, we have to say that verses 9 through 20 are not part of the original. We have to look at the facts. The Greek's a different style. The vocabulary is different. That identifies Mary Magdalene again, and she was just mentioned in verse 1 of that chapter. And it also has other materials that are not found anywhere else in Mark, just in the other Gospels. Well, verses 9 through 20 are there because of verse 8. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's no way to end an Easter account. And yet, that's where the Gospel of Mark really ends. And we dare not tamper with that evidence. We know what God said about bearing false witness. Thou shalt not. So what happened? We need to think about it. It does seem strange for a testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ to end on a note of fear. Maybe part of the original scroll was lost. Maybe it was misplaced, destroyed. Maybe Mark intended to have a second volume like Luke did, and so he wrote Acts. Maybe. But we need a lot more than maybes and perhaps when we're dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are the facts? The first of which is that Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, are not part of the original ending. Next. We can say verses 1 through 8 are a very honest account. It would be very suspicious if all the Gospels agreed exactly down to the most minute detail. And in fact, the discrepancies are not hidden. All Bible scholars know that this account has one angel at the tomb and the others have more. And so we can be sure there's no concerted effort at deceit here. And the more we think about it, it's not at all surprising that human testimony would show some disturbance and some strain. If there's any place for a broken and trembling report, this is it. Easter is unbelievable, but true. Even in the material that was added at a later date to make it sound better, this is what we find. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Verse 11. Verse 13. We hear it again. It's unbelievable. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. And the same thing happens in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 and they sat at table. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. In other words, in reverse order, true, but still unbelievable. Well, that's the way it is. Easter is unbelievable. But true. So can we use that to understand the very foundation of our faith? We can, and even just considering this short, honest account with which the Gospel of Mark ends. The stone was a worry. It was much too big for those few brave women to handle. How were they going to get into the tomb to finish embalming Jesus? But the stone was rolled back when they arrived. Unbelievable, but true. There was the open tomb. There, in a place of death, they found a young man dressed in white, an angelic appearance, the other Gospels say, in a tomb where they fully expected to find a dead body. They were alarmed. A much better translation is terrified. Don't be alarmed, he said, an unbelievable expectation, but true, considering what he had to show them. An empty tomb. He went on with the truth that they knew all too well and only wished they could deny. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? True enough. To which he ended with an unbelievable, he has risen. And then he went back to a believable truth. He's not here. See the place? It's empty. And even with that evidence before their eyes, it was unbelievable. And in all honesty, the account from Mark reports, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's how it ends. And we're all enough the same to know that's most likely the way we would have responded, confronted with something that was unbelievable, but true. We are always afraid when reality, as we know it, doesn't make any sense. How would you make sense of this? Well, weigh this analogy. Somebody said all illustrations are limping. Well, this one can barely crawl concerning what it's trying to help us understand. But here it is anyway. There was a man who, upon seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time, said, "Something must have happened here." Well, duh. Yeah, somebody didn't dig it with a stick on a Tuesday afternoon. Such a result as the Grand Canyon demands an explanation, an adequate cause. We see the unbelievable evidence, and it's true. There it is. It's the Grand Canyon. Now consider the fact that we have this scriptural account and that it survived. Why save something that ends, "They were afraid"? Well, consider the fact that these same frightened people were so radically changed by this unbelievable truth that they were soon to be accused as turning the world upside down with this good news of the gospel of everlasting life. That's recorded in the second book of Luke, Acts. They turned the world upside down. Consider the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ happened, survived, and continues to the point that you and I are here today. And we're not here alone. It's Easter everywhere today. So much music, so much art, so much architecture. And now you know where the children's sermon came from. That the only explanation is that Easter, which is unbelievable, is also true. Christ has risen. That's not only a statement of faith, it is a statement of historical fact, of truth, out of which faith grows. We do not make it true by believing it. We believe it because it's true. So let's try that pattern. If it's true, it's going to work every place. Even if we don't believe it at first. Here's another illustration. I do not understand how aspirin works, how it gets rid of a headache. And I'm told that we still do not know exactly how it works. It's still a kind of wonder drug. One doctor told me that if it was invented today, it'd be a prescription-only drug. But aspirin, even though I don't understand how it works, does get rid of a headache. So let's try that with the good news, the gospel of Easter. We Christians say, death is not the end. And the world says that's unbelievable and it's not true. This life is it. Get all you can. Find your value in things. Do it now and do it for yourself. And after all, when death comes, it's over and you only live once. And when you're dead, you're dead. And the one who has the most toys in the end wins. And to that our faith says, no, no, death is not the end. It's the ultimate enemy. It tries to turn us into selfish, self-centered, no-count, valueless beings. So look for the truth. Consider in your own existence, or in the grand sweep of all history if you want, who do you know with an attitude of, when you're dead, that's it, who has made any good difference? Any significant contribution to the human race? Or make it as personal as you can. Any parent worthy of the name would die for the life of their children and consider their life well spent, and their children would say their parents' life was not wasted, because death doesn't win. Not in God's scheme of things. The resurrection of Jesus says so. Or how about this? The church says forgiveness is real. We can be pardoned for our sins, any sin, all sins, our mistakes, our failures. We can start over, clean, fresh. We can be done with the past, confident about the present, and even sure about the future, because forgiveness is real. We know that. We believe that. Why? Why would anyone not familiar with the church, anyone who had never heard of or listened to the message of Jesus Christ, believe that? All by itself, forgiveness is unbelievable and unreasonable. Where do you hear about forgiveness outside the church? Is there any system of justice, any scheme of ethics, any method of social engineering where forgiveness plays a major role? No. And yet here we are. Every one of us with our own personal story and experience of forgiveness. We ask God most every week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Unbelievable. But true. Because of the work of the cross, where the justice of God intersects with his love and his grace, and it's all confirmed by the resurrection of the Christ. With the raising of Jesus, our Heavenly Father says yes to his sacrifice for your sin and mine. And we are forgiven. And so death, which came into the world through sin, does not have the last word. Rather, life, God's creation, does. It is as true as the fact that you and I are not immobilized by our past guilt. Rather, we are freed by forgiveness to go on and to go deeper into God's will. And we can look to life itself for the evidence. It is the values of life that give life value. What of the love that we have experienced or expect to experience in life? The love of husband and wife, of parent and child, of friends. Is it unbelievable that such love has lasting value, a permanence, and that it counts for much more than the fleeting moments we call a lifetime? If it's not true, then we've misread life, its values, and its value. But it is true, because Christ has risen. Now there's one more lesson from this gospel that seemingly stops so short. It's the command of the young man, the angel, go and tell. Was not carried out immediately. Here it is, the best news ever, the most important message the world ever heard. And they were afraid. They didn't do anything. See, that takes some time to get into our hearts and our minds, but it also has to get into our hands and our feet and our tongues. So before we say too much about they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, the question for us is, have we said anything to anyone? How have we evidenced this unbelievable truth so that it will be believed as true? We have all the hindsight of history, all the reasons and experiences of our individual lives that clearly demonstrate that Easter, the unbelievable, is true. And it is the center of our Christian faith where we draw all our values. The Gospel of Mark seems unfinished not because of the ending and not because the resurrection is unbelievable but true. Rather, we, together as the church, and each one of us, must finish it. We have to go and tell. The love that we invest in marriages, children, friends, lasts forever. And that means today, you and I are involved in eternity. Don't wait for heaven. We don't have to wait. Christ is risen. The time we spend and give and live with the church is never wasted, because it counts always, now and forever. It begins here and now. Christ is risen. The worship we offer to God lasts forever. What we begin with a baptism and nourish at the Lord's table is everlasting. Like Easter. It's unbelievable because of Easter. It's true. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.